Well, welcome everyone to Liberty Vineyard. Welcome to Sunday, and to those of you who are listening online, welcome as well. We are wrapping up this week our series that we've been in for the last few Sundays, God's Relentless Pursuit. And we've been talking about not only the fact that we are to pursue God. As the psalmist says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts, longs, strives, pursues you, God. Not only us pursuing God in the midst of the craziness of our lives, in the midst of the harriedness of every single day and all of our schedules and all of our different programs and events and things that we have going on, not only us making that conscious decision to connect to Him daily, to seek Him out as He wants us to, but also that He pursues us. He pursues us no matter how long we've been with Him, how long we've been a follower from the first minute that we trust Him until the last breath that we take. He pursues us. And I told you last week, Valentine's Day, I said it was very much to me like a marriage or like a relationship. That at first there's a freshness and a newness to that relationship, and there's desire and passion and all of those things that go with it. There's this the longing that goes with being apart. But as you've been in a relationship for a long time, things can grow stale, grow cold. The passion can wane a little bit if it's not continuously pursued, if we don't continue to seek after, to strive after, to try to build up the other person, to tell them how much we've missed them, to look forward to seeing them again and keep that passion in us, because God, as we pursue Him, He's pursuing us. And so the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the big picture. The big picture as far as pursuit is concerned, looking over the course of our whole lives and seeing how throughout our lives God's chasing after us. And throughout our lives we're seeking after Him. But today, we're going to talk not only about what we pursue, God, and how He pursues us, but that how we're to pursue Him. What we're to do in a smaller, more microcosm. What do we do daily? How do we live that out on a regular basis? What should that pursuit look like? As I was looking up this topic, I came up on a quote that I remembered from my teenage years and studying high school literature. And if you know the poet and writer and scholar Ralph Waldo Emerson, he wrote a quote, or at least it's attributed to him. Not 100% sure if he actually wrote it or not. It said, "Life is a journey, not a destination." Life's a journey, not a destination. Now, I may not agree with Emerson's philosophy. He was a transcendentalist, and you're welcome to go look that up. They basically believe the little bit of the opposite of what we believe as far as Christians. They believe in the inherent goodness of people, and I think as believers we understand that only God supplies that goodness. And but I don't want to get too far into that. I may not agree with his philosophy, but that statement has a lot of truth in it, that life is a journey, not a destination. Our home, our goal, our purpose is heaven. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, "I'm running the race to achieve the prize." The prize is life eternal with Christ. Life in heaven of praise and worship every minute of every day, living and breathing the same air that God breathes and being in that presence. That's our home. It's our destination. But we only have this one current life here on the earth. And it's a blip. Compared with eternity in heaven, our life here on earth is tiny. You know, if you imagine our life on earth is this little, this doesn't work on the, if you're listening to this visual won't work at all. It's like you put your fingers really close together, and that's our life on earth. And as far as I can stretch my arms into infinity, that's what's left. But what we do here matters a great deal. Even though the majority of it is there, what we do now really matters. This life is the journey for us to get to heaven, on our way to heaven. We're running the race here on our way to get there. This life will never be the destination. Will never be 100% fully among Christ and in heaven and able to appreciate that to the extent that we will when we get there. Are we good so far? Life is the journey. How we get there matters. We only get one life, and the way that we live our life is a significant impact on the one who gave his life for us. It doesn't change him. It doesn't change God. It doesn't affect him in that way. But he died so that we could live. He died so that we would have, what does he say, life, but not just regular life. He says, I came so that they could have life, and they could live it in what? Abundance, overflowing, fullness. He says, the enemy comes. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, but not me. I came, and I died, and I rose again so that you could have life, and you could live it abundantly. And like Moses, when he's teaching the early Israelites and he's talking to them about the law of Moses, the law of God that he gave, and he says, look, you should be telling your children about this all the time. Remind them of what God did for them. Remind them of what he's doing for you now, of who he is. Remind him of the laws. Remind him of what they need to do to have life and to have abundant life. And don't just tell them once. Tell them when you sit up, when you lie down, when you go away, when you come back. Write it on the doorpost. Put it on your head. Write it all around so that basically the image is all the time communicate the importance of who God is and what he did for you. And that's what we're still to be communicating today. Except it's who Jesus is and what Jesus died for. In the abundant life that he's called us to. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. What that abundant life, what that looks like, and how the way and the thing that we pursue, what that really has to do with it, what it really is going to, where they're going to intersect. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Proverbs? This is such a short one. Proverbs 21:21. It's easy to remember, easy to find. It may translate differently. Almost every translation has some wording that's a bit different in it. But the translation I'm using, the ESV, says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. There's a lot of talk these days about the Constitution and what's going to happen with the Supreme Court nominations and what's going to happen with president nominations. And there's a lot of political talk, no matter where you turn today, news, radio, whatever it is, to just talking in the coffee shop. The Constitution declares that we have certain unalienable rights. It says that are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and those rights are threefold. There's the right to life. And everyone has the right to their life. They have the right to liberty. That is, they have the right not only to live, but they have the right to live in freedom. And they have the right to what? To pursue happiness. Now, I always find that to be, and I heard some discourse on this a while back that sort of stuck with me for until today. It's interesting the way that's worded. That you have the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right, notice the way it's phrased, not to happiness, but to pursue happiness. It doesn't guarantee that you'll be happy. It just guarantees you have a right to seek after that thing. See, happiness is a choice that we have in our lives. I heard a pastor one time say that happiness is the serious business of God. I would agree with that. But we have a choice of whether or not we're going to be happy. Just because you pursue it, and then you finally achieve that thing that you're after, that's not going to necessarily mean that you'll be happy. How many of you have ever had something that you said, if I have this, then I'll be happy? And how many of you have ever achieved that thing that you said, that will make me happy, that will fulfill my dreams, that will really solidify my happiness in life, only to find that you get it and it's not. It's not the fullness. I know for me personally, I'll tell a quick little anecdote. Mine was, I really thought I had a plan from when I was in high schoolish that I wanted to become a professional musician, and then I sort of veered that a little bit and said, well, I'm going to be a professional musician, but a college professor. Now, my goal had always been, from the time I had my bachelor's, was to complete my doctorate. The goal was to complete my doctorate, and that was that. I said, if I can do that, I can achieve that goal. I know it's down the road, but if I can pursue that and get that, then life will be where I need it to be. Everything will fall into place. That's the pin that needs to be there, the final piece of that puzzle for my life, and then I'll be set. And so I sought after it. And I worked hard, and even though I took a break for a few years, I went back to school, finished it, got the degree, got it all, and was able to achieve that thing that I said, this is the thing I need. And then I got it and realized it didn't exactly fulfill all the happiness I needed. I got it and realized there's still more. This isn't it. It's not enough. Not only was it not enough, but it wasn't even the thing that I really needed. I won't get into the details of what happened with the rest of that. But needless to say, I don't use that degree too terribly much anymore. And I've made my amends with that. And But I realized that pursuing happiness and achieving happiness are two very different things. And it's not so much the goal that's going to guarantee the happiness. It's the way that you pursue that goal that's going to make you happy. It's the same way that we try to pursue God in our lives. We can daily seek after Him and run after Him, and we can say, I'm chasing after God, I'm really working to get to Him. And when we, I hate the way this works out for phrasing, but if we catch Him, so to speak, or we now are with God and we're walking with God, just because that happens, what we do, how we act, how we live, is still entirely our choice. It's not that once we walk with God, and we're seeking Him daily and having our quiet time and having our devotional, now my life is good and I'm set and I focus on eternity. I do this and it means my life is in good shape. God gives us free will. It's our choice how we're going to behave, how we're going to act, how we're going to treat others, what we're going to live. We have the right to choose. And simply because we pursue Him doesn't automatically mean that we're living godly lives, or that we're living in a way that's consistent. What I'm trying to say is that we want to not only have our eyes set on the goal, which is heaven, our eyes set on God and saying, I'm walking toward that. I want to make sure I've got that I'm pursuing God and I'm running the race. But we want to make sure that every step we take is taken with care. And it's taken with consideration, and that it is consistent with the goal that we're trying to achieve. Does that make sense? That our life that we live on a daily basis is consistent with the life that we say we want to achieve for eternity. That consistency is huge. It's your testimony. It's the biggest testimony you have. Nothing of what you say matters as much as how you live. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. If our goal is just to rush into the end and to think about heaven and how that's going to be great, we'll miss the daily walk. Miss all of the details. So, Proverbs 21:21 says again, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So what is righteousness? Whoever pursues righteousness. That's one of those biblical words we use a lot. Kind of the Christianese sort of word. Nancy, you did it again where you pray in this morning and in your prayer, in your psalm that you chose, you used the word the path to righteousness. It's true. It's a biblical word though that we use. The Bible talks a lot about it. Best I can tell, you know, depends on the translation you're using. It depends on how many different synonyms for righteousness you're trying to put in there. Somewhere around 300 times the Bible talks about it in about 270 different verses, give or take. I have a feeling that's a serious thing that God takes pretty seriously. You're going to write it 300 times in a book? That's probably a word that we need to know. You can look it up in Webster's. It's sort of a funny generic definition, but it's living according to a standard, a deity standard, I think is how it phrases it. But basically, righteousness is right living, but not just right living according to what? Right? It's not just right living according to what I say is right, because what I say is right and what you say is right may be two different things, and they come together and you're on my rights and I'm on your rights and nobody's happy then. It's not right living according to whatever you feel like. Righteousness is right living according to God's standard. According to God's standard of living. And what is God's standard of living? Well, we have a whole bunch of commandments, bunch of laws and details that we can look at and point to. But Jesus sums them up really well for us. He says there's basically three things you need to make sure you do. Love God, love people, and love yourself. He says all the laws of and all the prophets, everything that they say comes down to these two things. Hang on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Righteousness, to pursue righteousness, is to pursue living according to God's standard, what He says. Technically, it means to live blamelessly. It means to live guilt-free. It means to live without sin. And I think we can understand why Paul writes in Romans that no one is righteous. No, not one. Except for Jesus. We're not called to be perfect. That's not the point of it. And we're not called to say you need to be blameless in your life, and if you're not, you better feel bad until you get it straight. We're not called to live a life filled with guilt. And we're not called to live a life that's completely sinless. We're going to have sin from time to time in our lives. What this says is that we're to pursue the right kind of living, not to pursue sin, not to pursue the things that we know lead to death. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so they can have life. Those are two completely opposing things. We are to pursue the path of life, the path of righteousness, and not the path that leads to destruction. And we can't say, I'm pursuing that path that leads to righteousness and be living a life that really looks a lot more like the steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't say that we have to be perfect. None of us is going to be perfect. But it does say that we're called to pursue God's standard of living. Every day, every minute of every hour as best we can. And that we check with God to say, God, search me. Look inside me and just tell me, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything in me that isn't lining up, that's not consistent, that I'm saying I do, but when I really get down into it and I'm honest and nobody's around and it's just me, and I sit in my quiet place and I look at my life and you examine and you start to speak to me through your Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that's incongruent, that doesn't line up with the life that I'm saying on the outside? So Solomon says, pursue righteousness, and you'll find righteousness, and you'll find life, and you'll find honor. And I think it's always interesting with the Old Testament, we can see something line up with it in the New Testament, and we can see how the Bible is consistent in the way that it calls for us to live, in the truths that it purports, and all of these things. And so if you look at in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus, he goes to the side of a mountain, and all his disciples come, and the people come, and they sit among him, and he starts to teach them. And he starts to teach them about all these different types of people, all these different types of personalities. And he starts to teach them about what that means and what's available to them. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is available to them. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for the inheritance of the earth is theirs. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Where have we heard that imagery before? Thirst. As a deer pants for water, so my heart thirsts for you. Those who hunger, thirst after righteousness, after right living, according to God's standard, will what? They'll be satisfied. It's the same wording. Well, it's the same meaning, worded differently. Those who seek, pursue righteousness will find righteousness. But it also says those who seek righteousness and kindness in Proverbs. Kindness, that's kind of a generic word. Kindness means all kinds of things, just depends on how you take it. So I decided to see how the Bible took it. It's a word, hesed, in the Bible that means showing favor, mercy. The way it's written out means sort of a broader picture of showing or demonstrating God's love, God's favor, his mercy, his grace, his peace, his kindness to the poor, to the outcast, to the lame, to the foreigner. Demonstrating all of these things, these love, this grace, for those, Jesus came, and he says, I came to preach the gospel. It's being preached to the poor. It's being preached to those who are in prison. It's being preached to those. That's the sign that the gospel had come, because it was no longer just the elite that get to hear it. He said, I came for you. I came for everybody, so that everybody could hear it. From the lowest person to the highest person, everybody has the opportunity now to hear it. And it says here, if you pursue righteousness and you pursue kindness, in other words, if you pursue right living according to God's standard, and you demonstrate in your life God's mercy, his love, his peace, his grace, his kindness to everyone from the lowest to the highest, you'll find life and righteousness and honor. So what we're called to pursue, not always achieve, not always to be perfect, not to try to do everything and never make any mistakes, not to expect perfection, but to pursue it. To pursue good living, to thirst and hunger after righteousness and kindness, we'll find life, righteousness, and honor. So those are the two things that we're to seek, to pursue. But what about the things that we find? Let's talk for a minute about the three things that Solomon says that we'll find when we pursue these things. Now, I'm going to go a bit out of order. I want to start with righteousness. Then we're going to go to honor. We're going to close with life. Righteousness. We already talked about what righteousness meant. And I love the way, if you just remove the other things and you just write it here, it says, whoever pursues righteousness will find righteousness. And I read that. And I read Matthew 5, whoever thirsts and hungers for righteousness, they'll be filled. It seems a little bit contrary to the pursuit, that to the way I was talking about happiness earlier, that pursuing it means you'll find it. Pursuing righteousness means you'll find righteousness. But happiness is a thing. Happiness is something that you're trying to achieve. Righteousness is a way of living. Basically, what it boils down to, literally what it says, is whoever pursues right living will live right. And I read that and I thought, oh, duh, I should have known that. That makes sense. It's such a simple thing to understand, and yet it doesn't always translate that way. That whoever tries to live right, guess what they're going to do? They're going to live right. It just makes sense. So let's go on to the second one. Honor. Honor, the word there, it literally means character or reputation. And as I was trying to consider how that works, how that all fits together, I realize that often the pursuit of a thing will define the character of the person that's pursuing it. Let me walk that out a minute. In the pursuit of something, if that becomes a lifelong pursuit, or maybe just some grand pursuit, that person will begin to build a reputation of pursuing that. The character of that person will begin to be defined by the thing that they are pursued, or that they pursue. We might say things, he has a reputation for blank. And I'll give you an example. If you look, and you don't have to turn here, I don't mind reading it to you. But in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a story, if I can find it, about a man. It's not a very well-known name in the Bible, but he had an amazing character and made a pretty amazing name for himself. This is in a story about David's mighty men. It talks about the people that David valued, looked up to, used, and cared for. I'm not going to say more than anyone else, but these were his chosen people, his choice people to defend Israel and himself. And he goes through this whole description of these mighty men, and in 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 20, there's a paragraph about a man named Benaiah. There's a great book, if you ever get a chance to read it, about this guy and what he did, by Mark Batterson. It's called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. It's a great book. If you get a chance to read that, I'd highly recommend it. This sermon's not really about that book, but it's a good book. But it is about that story a little bit. Benaiah, it says in verse 20, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. And then it goes on to list some of them. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. And here's the story. He went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. Now let's just back that up for a second. It doesn't say that he fell down into the pit and had to kill the lion. And it doesn't say that the lion attacked him and he was chasing after it. It just says he went down, chose, into a pit and struck down a lion on a day when the snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down again, went down to him with a staff. And he snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah did. And then this is the part that I want you to notice. And he won a name for himself beside the three mighty men. He won a name for himself. What does that mean? He got a reputation for someone who went down, went after, chased after, wasn't afraid of a challenge, went after it. And he got a name for himself, and David puts him in charge of all of his bodyguards. You see, Benaiah's pursuit of the lion and the Egyptian, his pursuit of things in his life, became his reputation and were evidence of his character, of who he was, enough so that thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we can still talk about him and still read about him. The things that we pursue in our lives are going to show evidence of the character we have. And if we pursue them long enough, fervently enough, with enough passion, so that it's evident to anybody that looks at our lives and says, that's somebody that seeks after blank, whatever that is, that we'll develop a reputation for it. He who pursues righteousness and kindness will find that he has a reputation for both, and find that his character is evidenced by how he walks, how he lives, how he runs that race. He'll be an honorable person of good character. That's what it means. But the third thing that we find is my favorite one. I wanted to save it for last. The third thing that we find is it says the person who pursues right living according to God's standard, and who shows and demonstrates God's love, his favor, his mercy, his grace, peace, kindness to the poor, the outcast, the lame, the person who doesn't know God, the person who loves God, who demonstrates all of these things to the people in his life, will be called alive. The third thing in that series that we find is life. The word there literally means a living person. Honor and righteousness are nouns. This word is the only adjective in the group. It doesn't say, it means that the person is alive. It describes a living person. One who possesses welfare, which just means happiness, healthiness, and success. The one that seeks these things will find that they're alive. And I want to show you the significance, and I'm going to put kind of a fine point on it, of what it means in this context, in Proverbs, the wording that's used, what it really means and what he's trying to convey that the people those days would have understood. If you look back with me, very beginning of your Bible, in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said that the light was good. And later, as he begins to talk about the things that he creates, we get into chapter 2, and he talks about creating man, creating Adam. And in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a spring was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The word that's used there for God breathing the breath of life into the man's nostrils, for saying that the man became a living creature, is the same word that the writer Solomon of Proverbs is writing when he says those who seek righteousness and kindness in their lives will be breathed into by God, will be living people. And there's two parallels I want to look at for that. There's two things, the reason that I wanted to look at Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. Because Genesis 1 says that the world was formless, and void, and empty. But the Spirit of God is hovering over it. And God speaks, and life explodes. And I think that the man, what we see here, is that God creates the man out of dust. But he too is formless, void, empty. until God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he becomes a living person. This is the same word that we see in Ezekiel. When God's prophesying through Ezekiel, he shows Ezekiel and he takes him out to the side of a great valley, and he shows him a valley full of dried dead bones. And the image is, of course, that of the nation, that of his people, his chosen people, Israel. They're full of these dry, dead bones. And he says, "Son of man, speak to these bones and say, dry bones live." Same word. To live. So maybe you're listening to this today. Maybe you're hearing this or you're here. And you've never trusted God. Never known him as your Savior. And you might be asking the question, what is the meaning of life? What's life all about? What's the point? What's the purpose? How do I find a happy life? What's the key to success? What's the key to joy? What's the key to all of these things? It's all found in the person of Jesus Christ, who breathes life into a shell, who breathes life into an empty thing and declares it to be a living creature. Breathes life into the form, the formless and the void, who speaks to it and says, "Live." Maybe you're listening and maybe you're here, and just in your life you've been kind of going through the motions, pursuing God really in the long term with the end game in mind, but living a life that's not always consistent. Or maybe living a life that just really doesn't feel alive. Living a life where the passion, as we talked about earlier, isn't there. That the joy isn't there. God has the same message. Dry bones. Live. Begin to pursue right living, righteousness, according to God's standard, and demonstrate God's love, his favor, his mercy, his grace, his peace, and his kindness to others. God says, you will live. You will find that you are alive, that you become a living person. You see, we aren't able to resonate as followers of Christ with anything less than God's standard. Nothing will thrum with the same sort of rhythm, the same sort of intensity, the same sort of passion as living according to God's standard. That's how we're made. That's how we're created. It's how we're designed to operate the best. And so he says, pursue these things, because when you do, you'll find life. And you'll find that you'll develop a reputation for being someone who has life, who knows the secret to life, who exhibits it, who demonstrates it, who shows it. And you'll be someone who lives it out day after day. We won't just be going through the motions anymore. We'll be living like Jesus said, abundantly, passionately, fulfilled. The life that resonates God. And he says, one chapter over from Matthew, where we were a minute ago in chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this comes on the heels of the people being worried. Where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do for money? How am I going to be able to support my family? How am I going to be able to do this? And Jesus says, look around. The birds of the air, the flowers of the field, they don't worry. Your Father feeds them. You seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and then all of these things, these things you're worried about, will be added unto you. So as we close, that's the thought. That we're in pursuit of God. And he's in pursuit of us. But we can't just focus so much on the end that we miss the way that we're supposed to walk each of our steps. The person that runs the marathon, the person that runs the race, considers how they take every step, every breath that they breathe, every moment, because they've got to endure. And we find here this is the secret to it. The secret to life, to endurance, to being called breathing, living people. To pursue righteousness and kindness. Let's pray. Thank you.